I pray, Father, now that you would just open your word to us, that you would help us to hear your heart, your voice, Lord, as you speak to us by your Spirit. I pray he would be our teacher, Lord, and that we would, Lord, grow in the knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus. And we ask in his name with thanksgiving. Amen. Well, grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18. Charles Spurgeon said that God's people are prone to engrave their trials in marble and write their blessings in the sand. God's people are prone to engrave their trials in marble and to write their blessings in the sand. And we see that in the lives of Israel, the people of Israel, as they go back and forth between blessing and challenge, and they tend to remember the challenges rather than the blessings. You remember back in at Marah, where they came and there was no water, or the water that was there was bitter. But God healed the waters and met their need. And from there they go to Elim, where they have a time of rest and respite. 12 springs of water, 70 palm trees to provide shade and comfort, and it was a sweet time. And from there they go to Rephidim. And once again, no water. But Moses smote the rock, you remember, and the rock brought forth abundant water. And then at the end of chapter 17, the Lord gives them victory over Amalek. As Moses and Aaron and Hur there are on the mountain above the valley of in the battle ongoing, and as Moses lifts his hands, he gives the people victory in the battle. As he drops his hands, then the enemy begins to prevail. But we see ultimately that they had victory. And that's where we find ourselves tonight, at the close of that victory. And now they're going to enter in, if you will, essentially to a time of rest as they come to Mount Sinai. And in verse 1 of chapter 18, when Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law — that could also be rendered brother-in-law, so he may have been the father of Zipporah or her brother — heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he sent her back, and her two sons, of which the name of one was Gershom, for he said, "I have been an alien in a strange land." And the name of the other was Eliezer, for the God of my father, said he, was mine help, and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness, where he encamped at the Mount of God. And he said unto Moses, "I, thy father-in-law, Jethro, am come unto thee, and thy wife, and her two sons with her." And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and did obeisance, and kissed him. And they asked each other their welfare, and they came unto the tent. So we see Jethro bring Moses' wife and children back. We're not really told in Scripture when they went back home. It could have been during the time that they were in Egypt. Moses sent them back as the plagues were going on and all. Some believe, though, that it was after Egypt. After they left Egypt, he sent them back as they began their wilderness journey. But in any case, we find that Zipporah and her sons are brought back by Jethro so that they can be restored as a family. And I like that. As they come together, and it's a rich culture, they have great family reunions, and they love being family. And so they come and they begin to share. And I like the fact that Jethro took knowledge of what God was doing in the life of Israel. And that's what people will see around us. They will take knowledge of what God is doing in your life, what God is doing in your family. And that's a great testimony. So never discount that people are taking notice of what the Lord is doing in your life. And then in verse 7, he goes on, "And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, did obeisance and kissed him, and they asked each other of their welfare, and they came into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh, and unto the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord," or "Blessed be Jehovah, who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. For I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them." And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. And so Jethro was a wise and apparently a godly man. I don't know that he was necessarily ready to commit to Jehovah as the sole God, but he at least acknowledged that God was at work in the life of Israel. And so Moses shared with him all that had been going on in his life and the life of Israel. And that personal testimony, we're told, included both the good times and the bad times. And we need to be willing to share both with people, to let them know, you know, that we have experienced both in God's economy. Because God uses both of those things to teach us. You know, the scripture says it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. And he continues to minister to us and then through us. He's using Moses to encourage Jethro, who is called a priest. And Jethro then takes this offering before the Lord, along with Moses and the elders. And in verse 13, it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people. Now remember, we're talking about 2 million plus people. And Moses is the sole judge, apparently, at this time. So that'd be a long waiting list. It's not even worse than going to DMV. You know, I mean, it would be a challenge. And so he is there with them, and the people stood by Moses from the morning until the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, "What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning until even?" And Moses said unto his father-in-law, "Because the people come unto me to inquire of God." So Moses was trying to be a faithful man. He was trying to be a faithful leader of the people and to be the one who would help them in these different struggles that they had with one another. "And when they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws." And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, "The thing that thou doest is not good. Is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away." You're going to wear yourself out, Moses, both you and this people that is with you. "For this thing is too heavy for you. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice, and I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And you shall teach them ordinances and laws, and shall show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them, to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. Then let them judge the people at all seasons, and it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee." So we see, I believe, if you will, the gift of wisdom as Jethro speaks into Moses' life as his father-in-law, not telling him what to do, but giving him counsel. You know, there are some, if you read about this part of scripture, that accuse Jethro of meddling in his life. But I would suggest to you that it was God's direction through Jethro. And we'll see that in verse 23 as he counsels him not just to pass on part of the leadership, but he says you need to pray about it. Seek God's heart in the matter. And I appreciate that so much. He says, "You focus on prayer and the word, Moses, You pray, you go to God and talk to him about these things, and then you take the statutes and the judgments and you train the people so that they'll know and understand what God's heart is, what God's word is. That's our call, you see. In our families, for our children, we're to pass the truth on to them, for those that God puts in our sphere of influence. You're able to speak into their lives and say, this is what the word of God says. You know, people don't need to know what I think about any given situation. My greatest charge, and I would suggest our greatest charge, is to say, this is what the Lord says about that. This is what the Lord's heart is in this matter. I was just reading, and you may have caught it, that Franklin Graham was slated to speak in the United Kingdom, do a crusade, and they canceled it because of the pressure from one of the interest groups, the LGBTQ people, and they canceled it because it would be destructive to their social cohesion. And I thought, you know, that's really interesting. Because as you look at the Word of God, that's exactly what the Word of God is supposed to do. It's supposed to shake us up and cause us to change. It's what he did in my life, and I know for those of you who are here, probably did in your lives too, as you came to faith in Christ. It shakes us up. It breaks us out of our zone and causes us to realize we can't keep doing the things the way that we've been doing them. But I so appreciated his response. He said, you know, because they accused him of being a hate monger, basically. He says, it's anything but that. He says, my whole goal is to preach the good news that Jesus Christ saves. And he says, if we as sinners are willing to repent, God will take us and restore us and draw him to himself. He said, we're all sinners. That's me included. And I appreciated that. He didn't respond in anger or angst, but he just said, here's the truth. And that is so sweet. But Jethro says to Moses, you need to see that leadership responsibility spread out among others that are wise and that are moving in that area. As we live in the body of Christ, we just need to know and understand. Guys, we're not a democracy. We're not a dictatorship either. We are set up that God will guide and direct us by the group of those men that he has raised up, and the elders and the deacons, to work together to see the body of Christ strengthened. And we don't need to fear allowing that authority to be spread out, if you will, among others. And it is so sweet because you see, time and again, people who try and take on too much burn out because they're doing it in their own strength. And I think it was D.L. Moody, perhaps, one of those of yesteryear said, I would rather see 100 men do the work than to do the work of 100 men. And that is our challenge, is it not? Because we can begin to see the ministry as my ministry. And we drive a stake and we say, this is mine. Don't you dare come into my territory. This is my Sunday school class. This is my Bible study. No, it isn't. I mean, God has given us the opportunity to serve those that he sets in front of us, perhaps, but there are others that need to be brought alongside that can begin to learn to do that work. And we need not be threatened by that. One of the things I appreciated by some counsel that I received years ago, this man told me, you need to be ready to elevate those to maturity, to see them advance beyond where you are, to do greater things than you might do. And I appreciated that counsel. But that's a hard thing, is it not? In our flesh, wait a minute, I've been serving all this time and they've only been serving this time and they're doing more than me. That's not fair. But I like that Moses responds well. What kind of men will God use in the leadership of the church? The scripture says in Exodus 18, verse 21, able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. So as people of ability, or really availability, that fear God, godly men, men of integrity. Verse 22, it says, and so shall it be easier for thyself. That word easier, it's kind of interesting. It carries with it the idea of taking cargo from a ship and unloading it. And that's exactly what God wants to do in our lives. He wants to offload those things which we are carrying unnecessarily. And I appreciate that so much. And so he closes it off in verse 23 by saying this: if you will do this thing, and God commands you so, then you shall be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace. Check it out with God, he says. That's wise counsel. And that's what we should all do. When we're given opportunity to serve, when we're given opportunity to share the work of ministry for all of us, men's studies, women's studies, all the things that are going on, we need to be willing to pass it along. In verse 24, he goes on, so Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. And Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way into his own land. So there was no fear on Moses' part about sharing the leadership. He wasn't afraid, as we see there, to admit his weakness and to realize that he needed help. Deuteronomy chapter 1 speaks to it more directly about Moses' willingness to say, you know what, I don't have all the strength, I don't have all the answers, I need help. And he brought those alongside of him to minister to the people. When we become so inflexible in ministry as to not allow others to be involved, it becomes a problem. Matter of fact, Warren Wiersbe said this, and I really appreciated it. Whenever ministry and structure collide, and ministry is being hindered, God's people must adjust the structure so ministry can grow. We shouldn't be afraid of change. And we can become afraid of change. We've been doing it, we've always done it this way. You know, we've always done it this way. That's great. Nothing wrong with doing it that way, but make room for other ways. Because people are going to look at ministry differently depending on their gifting. That's how God works. And I love that. Our frame of reference really, in one sense, is Calvary Chapel. But I remember just reading about the beginning of that movement back in the late 60s as the thousands of hippies were getting saved down there at Corona on the beaches. They were baptizing hundreds every week. And the church didn't know what to do. And all of a sudden, they were a cult and they were all these different things because they were afraid of the change. I remember they would come in, they were meeting in a tent, but when they had a church, you know, it was a nice church, and these hippies would come in, you know, barefooted and all that, and the leadership, the deacons were all upset. Well, they're wearing dirty feet on the carpet. And Chuck says, okay, rip out the carpet. It's great. You know, we need to learn to be flexible. We don't compromise the word of God. It's not about that, but it's realizing that God works differently at different times in different places. And so as we embrace that, we will see the ministry grow. We will see people get saved. We will see people grow and begin to multiply themselves. I like what it's the axiom that healthy sheep beget sheep. If we're healthy, we're going to see that in our lives. We're going to see others come to know Jesus. And that is exciting when that happens. In Exodus, moving into Exodus chapter 19, you know, back in chapter 3, verse 12, we read this. And he, God, said, certainly, I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee. He's speaking to Moses now, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve the God upon this mountain. Now, as he was talking to him, he was on Mount Sinai. And he says, you're going to be back here with the folks. And here we are, chapter 19. We've arrived. It's mountain time. And I love that. The promise is fulfilled, but God's promises are always fulfilled, right? Because our God is faithful. And in the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, The same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they are departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. So the people are there at the foot of Mount Sinai, and they're going to be there for about a year or so, 11 months, right in there. And that whole valley out in front of Mount Sinai, depending on where you think it is, will hold about 2 to 3 million people. It's interesting, there's one site that's actually in Saudi Arabia that they believe is where Mount Sinai was. And my wife and I, we were just down in Southern Cal, and we had dinner with one of her family members who happens to be a movie producer, small scale, but he is in the process of filming a movie over there about Mount Sinai. Now, we don't know what it's going to look like yet, but I don't know if you notice it, Saudi Arabia now is opening their doors, encouraging tourism. That's one of the things that they're promoting, is this whole idea that Mount Sinai is there in Saudi Arabia. But anyway, the people are there. They're going to hang out there for a while Moses is up on the mountain talking to the Lord. And we're going to see some pretty amazing things while they are there, some good, some not so good. But Moses, verse 3, went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob. Now that's interesting. Jacob was the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob, he calls him Jacob, not Israel, because of the nation's still a little bit shaky, you know. But thus shall you say to the people of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. So he says to Moses, Moses, you've seen my work. You've seen what I've done. And I like the picture he paints as he talks about there how I bear you on eagle's wings. You know, an eagle nests high above the plain where they have high visibility. And what they do when they build their nest, they line it with feathers, but as they build their nest, in the bottom of the nest, usually there's sticks poking up from the bottom of the nest. And so as the eaglets begin to get bigger, the sticks begin poking them, making it uncomfortable, because he wants to get them out of the nest. I mean, the eagle's all about teaching the eaglets to fly. And so at some point, they will take the eaglet and knock the eaglet out of the nest. You know, as they plummet to the earth, you know, and they come down and they come underneath the eaglet, and they take that eaglet and they will take it back up to the nest and deposit it. And as they go through this process, eventually they begin to learn to fly. And I love that picture, because that's what the Lord is doing with the people of Israel. And I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but that's what the Lord does for us too. Have you ever been knocked out of the nest? Blah! You know, as you plummet to earth, and where are you, Lord? And he swoops down and he catches us and he takes us and he bears us up on eagle's wings and he protects us. And that's where we get that verse, Isaiah 40:31. Many have memorized it. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, right? They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We need to let the Lord knock us out of the nest once in a while. It's healthy. It's not comfortable, but it's healthy. And it was healthy for Israel. That's how God teaches his people. The eagle, if you will, goes with the flow, the wind currents. Have you ever watched an eagle soar? It's beautiful to behold as they catch those wind currents. And I love that picture, because we should be doing the same thing. We should be going with the flow of the breath of God's Spirit, allowing the Spirit to lead us, to bear us up, to raise us in those wind currents and cause us to learn to soar in the heavenlies, to move in power. We have examples of the Lord doing that, the eagle's wings. You remember as Israel comes out of Egypt, the first thing we see as he moves them down to the Red Sea and he parts the waters. In your mind's eye, they're on the ground, but man, they're soaring, spiritually speaking. because God has done the work. He's parted the waters and he's allowed them to walk on dry ground. As they come there to Mara, mentioned it earlier, as God allows them to taste of the bitter water, but then he brings healing by putting a tree into the midst of the water. The Spirit moving and bringing healing. He does that in our lives, guys. We find ourselves in bitter circumstances, bitter situations, but we need to put the tree, we need to put the cross in the midst of it, because as we do that, it will bring healing. It'll bring healing to our lives. At Rephidim, the rock is smitten and the water comes. Soaring on the wings of the Spirit, we experience that flowing water, that rock stricken in Christ as he was smitten for us, afflicted, Isaiah says, that we might be restored in relationship with the Lord. Such wonderful pictures and many others that you could find, you know, for yourself. But God is painting such a wonderful portrait here. Now, therefore, verse 5, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. He says, you'll be a peculiar people unto me. Now, that's not weird. They're going to be weird people. You're going to be peculiar people, a unique people, people set apart. You know, God is the God of all nations. But Israel's chosen as his peculiar people, his special people, if you will. That has not changed. They've been set aside for a season, but they're still his. He's still at work, and I love that. It's not just an inward thing, but it's also an outward thing, if you will. God intended for the whole nation of Israel to be a nation of priests. And but we're going to find that that's going to be interrupted by sin. It's not going to end up that way. But I like it because as you look at that, he has that same intention for us. There's not just one priest, if you will, the one that stands up on the platform on Sundays and Wednesdays or whatever. We are all priests. Peter says that, right? We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That's what God wants for us, to be a holy nation, a holy people. And he says this, the holiness isn't left up to us to generate. He says, be ye holy, for I am holy, or you are holy because I am holy. We've been clothed with the righteousness of God. We've been set apart for God's use and plan, even as Israel was here. This is my plan, Moses. I want you to pass it on to the people. You are to be a holy nation before me. You are to be set apart. We need to be set apart. When people see us, they need to see us as something different from the world. What they see in our lives should say, they're a peculiar person. Not in a weird sort of way, maybe, but a peculiar person. What is it that makes them tick? Have you ever had somebody ask you, what makes you tick? What's going on in your life? People just kind of shake their head and they're not quite sure what to do with you. But then you have that opportunity to say, you know what, here's what makes a difference. Here's what's made a difference in my life. That's what Israel was to do to the world. They were to be God's emissaries. Say, this is what makes a difference in our lives and will make the difference in your lives. But that, as we read in those verses, requires obedience to the user. If we want to impact the world for Jesus Christ, we need to walk in obedience to our designer, in obedience to our Heavenly Father. What does John say? John 14 and 15 both. He that hath my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And that's so important. You know, we can't say we love God and then walk in disobedience to what we know to be true. And we all have had those times when we walked in disobedience to what we know to be true. And that's the great thing about 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it's this renewing relationship. Just like living water, it's just renewed in our lives. If we want to be used, guys, we need to be faithful. Faithful to God's word, faithful to the one who gave his all for us, to walk with him every day. And in verse 7, Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded them. Check it out. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. It's easy, is it not, to say the words. All that the Lord said we will do. And it's going to be less than 6 weeks. And guess what they're going to be doing? They're going to be having an orgy around a golden calf. We need to realize it's easy to say, it's hard to do. Matter of fact, it's impossible to do apart from the Spirit of God. We cannot do this thing we call the Christian life without the Spirit of God within us. Feeding the Spirit, living by the Spirit, cultivating the Spirit in our lives, seeking His filling, seeking His anointing, spending time in His Word. Let me ask you a question. Do you spend time in God's Word every day? Even 5 minutes? We all are challenged by that, are we not? We can get so busy that we allow our activities to squeeze out the things of God. We need to realize that's got to be our first thought every day. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. It's an upside down world, right? I mean, from the world's way of things. We just need to make it our priority. You know, the people committed to follow God, but it would soon create an idol to follow rather. And we can do the same thing. We can begin following idols, that certain teacher or that certain method. Whatever it happens to be that captures our attention. And we begin following those things rather than following God. God wants to develop your spirit. He wants to develop my spirit. And so He calls us to Himself. And He will do that work. We will see God do great things in our lives and through our lives as we yield to Him. Greater things, Jesus said, will you do to the disciples. Greater things. That's a mind-blowing statement. If you ever read that account, you go, how could Jesus say that to His disciples? Because He's saying, you will do greater things if you'll just be faithful. And He would say that to us this evening as well. In verse 10, He goes on, and the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that you go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever touches the mount shall surely be put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, for he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come up to the mount. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. So the people were to prepare themselves. They were to wash their clothes. They were to stay away from the mountain. You know, the interesting thing is that the Old Testament emphasis is on the separation between a holy God and a sinful man. And the law is going to provide a covering for their sin. All the sacrifices, a covering. It doesn't cleanse. That's why they had to keep coming back and a back and a back. But as we look into the New Testament, we see something totally different. Here, God sets boundaries for Israel. But boundaries are important, right? We all need boundaries. But it's a whole idea, this whole idea of separation between God and man. And they needed this one to go to God on their behalf and come to them from God. The high priest would only get to go into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God, one time a year. That's amazing to think about. You know, we so take for granted that we can turn our attention to God and get plugged into Him in a moment. He welcomes us into the Holy of Holies daily. He wants us to come. That's amazing. They didn't have that benefit. And the people, you see, the people were warned, because people so often want to follow their feelings rather than God's guidance. And God gives them boundaries for a reason. He's teaching them. He's teaching them about their relationship with Him. In verse 15, He said unto the people, "Be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives." And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and the thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof was ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. That must have been an amazing sight. I try to visualize what that must have been like. But powerful. Covered with clouds, covered with lightning, the people stood before the mountain waiting to hear from God. What a light show was going on, right? This place was rocking. And they're looking forward as they watch what's going on, and we see all of this happening, a trumpet sounding. Verse 19, "And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go down and charge the people." So once again, he says, reinforce their responsibility here, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. "And let the priests also come near to the Lord, sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them." So we have all these events unfolding. All of a sudden, we have sight, not faith, right? They see what's going on. They can see the visible presence, if you will, of God, with all the smoke and all of that. You know, amazing natural events unfolding with the lightning and the thunder and the smoke. But it's interesting, there's one that's not a natural event. It's the trumpet. Literally, a trumpet blast from heaven. And it's getting louder and louder. A declaration coming directly from heaven. I like what David Gusick said. He said, "Awe is one thing. Submission of the will is another. Israel had plenty of awe, but little submission of their will." They were blown away. They were awestruck by what they were seeing. But it wasn't going to produce lasting faith in their hearts, in their lives. And that's something we need to remember. You know, signs and wonders are an amazing thing as God moves in power, but they're not going to produce lasting faith. Only the Spirit of God will do that in our lives as we fall more deeply in love with Him. As we bring this to a close, "And Moses said unto the Lord, The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, Set bounds about the mount and sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, Away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee, but let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. And Moses went down into the people and spoke unto them." We learn here some things about what God's people are to do. One, it says they have to receive God's word. They have to hear what God says and respond to it. They need to be set apart. They were to be set apart. They needed to be cleansed. They were to come after the third day. They needed to respect God's boundaries. They needed to restrain the flesh. As He said, you're not to come together during this time. They needed to know that God was holy. All of those things apply to our lives. All of them. We need to take our relationship with Him seriously. I love the fact that we're not bound by the law. Remember, We don't come to Mount Sinai. When we come to God, we come to Mount Zion, right? Because that's where Christ was crucified. It's not the law. It's grace and mercy and forgiveness that we have, that we embrace. We can look to the law. The law points us, as Galatians says, to Christ. It serves a purpose. Just don't get under it, because it'll wear you out. We see it in the lives of Israel. They couldn't keep the law. No one can keep the law. Only one kept the law. His name was Jesus. And that's why we need him, because we will never keep the law. Not even one. Adam and Eve only had one. Don't eat the tree of the tree. They couldn't even do that one. So, run, guys. Run to the cross. Don't run to Mount Sinai. Run to Mount Zion. That's where we'll find peace. That's where we'll find freedom. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, Lord. It is so powerful. It is so impacting, Lord, on us. It is such a wonderful thing, Lord, to be in fellowship with you in your word. As your spirit moves, as your spirit speaks, as your spirit impresses, Lord, the truth of your word into our hearts and our minds, it is so impacting. And I thank you, Lord, for the privilege of sharing together in these times. Might we water one another, Father. Might we grow together in the knowledge and grace of Jesus. Might we find ourselves in that place of sharing whatever ministries you've given to us, Lord, with others, that they might be edified, built up in the faith, and used, Lord, by the hand of the Master. I pray, Father, that you would help us to rejoice that we have been set free from the law, that we've been, Lord, pointed to heaven by your grace and your grace alone. Might we never forget that, Father. Might we always be strong in grace. I pray, Lord, tonight that you would just impress upon our hearts those things, that you would have us to consider and evaluate in our own lives, even as Moses considered the counsel of Jethro. And then help us to do that which you guide and direct as you speak to us by your Spirit. And indeed, I pray that the Spirit would speak to you tonight and in the days ahead about his heart for you, about his desire to see you molded and shaped into the very image of Jesus, about his tremendous love for you, and that he has a plan that he's unfolding in perfect time. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.